Reverend Svetlana Papazan.
Yes, I'm here. I can see a few of you have taken advantage of a beautiful day outside and enjoying your worship time with the Lord some way in the open. I'm saying that for the sake of those that are actually going to listen to the Word of God, you know, somewhere else, on a blanket. Yeah, that's a good idea. And as we have now acknowledged, those of you that are Christians and go to Christian schools already hit vacation time, and I can see, because I can see the few of you that are missing. And then in another couple of weeks, I'm sure more of you are going to begin to travel. Yes. And celebrate vacation time. In that time of celebration and enjoying a beautiful weather outside, I would like to encourage you to join us for a picnic-type movie night at Park Hall Elementary School. I know that a lot of you know we have been working with that school for a couple of years. Actually, a lot of you are our own volunteers that go with us faithfully on a weekly basis to touch lives in our own community. And so what we have found out is that 56% of the students at Park Hall are actually on free lunches or reduced lunches, reduced cost for lunches, which puts those families under a particular financial burden. And we were concerned about the kids during the summer. And what we decided to do is to offer a movie night with a free bag of goodies that's going to go home with them. We'd like to invite you to partner with us to that effort. Alexia, right there, can you just stand up so they're all going to see you? We'll be actually out there passing those flyers to you. This is, by the way, our outreach director who's doing an amazing job in reaching the community with all of us together. Yeah. She will give you all of those flyers out there at the door, reminding you to bring back to us some unperishables, things that kids like, and we need them by the 30th of June to be brought here to this site, and then we're just going to bag them and prepare them to have that available at the movie night at Park Hall Elementary School. So we would really, really love for you to do that and to partner with us. And this is truly one of those things we do to show the love of Christ in a very tangible and real way to our own people in our own community. All right? How many of you are going to commit to at least get a flyer today? Pray over that flyer, bring the goods we need, all right? Thank you, thank you. That's a good way to start celebrating your summertime. Now, today, I'm excited to bring a down-to-the-ground message that I find myself too often experience in my life. And it is a continuation from last week's sermon. So that's your part two. If you were not here last week, just listen and to catch up. But we will look today at Mark chapter 5. We talked on Mark chapter 4 last week, and we will continue with Mark chapter 5. But this is what I want to bring to you today. Many times in life, we take a road, we take a journey. Hopeful, excited, and we go after a dream. And somehow, on the road, things happen. Storms begin to whirl around us, and we talked about that last week. But the expectation is that when we get to the other side, things are going to be different. because we did undertake a journey of change. And there is so much excitement. By the way, there is so much excitement in the high schoolers that had just finished, finally, or about to finish school. Those of us that had just finished some graduate degrees, we're extremely excited, for this journey is finally over. But a lot of times, when we finish one journey and we get to the destination, we find it's a dead end. And there is nowhere to go from there. Or it appears so. So today, we're going to talk about those times in life that we reach a dead end. And we do not know what to do from here on. And I hope that by the end of us looking into the scripture of Mark chapter 5, we would realize that with Jesus Christ, there are no dead ends. There are only T-junctures. What appears to us to be a dead end is only an opportunity for advancement. There is always a way out. That's why I entitled my sermon today, Way Leads Onto Way. With Christ, a way always leads unto another way, where we can get to know God the Father, His purposes for us, and His purposes for His lost children much better. There is always an out. So I want to encourage you to listen with that sort of conditioning. Put your, get your iDevices or whatever, or you can read it right there as we're going to the scriptures of Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. We will read through that scripture and then we'll just look to unpack what God has for us this morning. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, by the way, they, again, those of you that were here last week know what they went to that side means, but that is after the storm and barely surviving it. So they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, right after the storm, after they have survived all the ordeal that went there, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the pure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people who had happened what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the men who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the men went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, this account I read to you, I read on purpose from the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, as I told you last time, wrote primarily the recollections of Peter. Mark was his personal writer and friend and went around with Peter and listened to Peter tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Mark specifically was targeting an audience that wasn't Jewish. Now, he knew that some Jews would read his manuscript that he's writing, but primarily he knew that his words are going to be read by people that did not know the Jewish history, their habits, the Old Testament, the books of the Old, what now we know as the Old Testament. So when you read Mark's accounts of what has happened, it usually has more details than anybody else would give us. And also, it had the added bonus of getting Peter's insight of what was truly happening on at that time. If you're reading Matthew or Luke on that account, you would see things much shorter, you know, making some statements about what has happened. But Mark goes for 20 verses, and by the way, we later on put chapters and verses and so forth, and sometimes that really limits us in how we understand the whole of Scripture, because this event is described immediately after the storm. Okay, and after Jesus miraculously calmed the sea, the waves, and the storm, and here, Peter's emotions can almost come alive as we read this account. Because the disciples had just cried out at the end of chapter 4, "Who is this one that even the waves and the wind obey him?" That one that they finally are beginning to grasp, that carries the messiahship characteristics. The divine one steps out of the boat and sees a welcoming committee of one. Remember, we talked about that where they went on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was the Gentile place. Those are the Gentiles on that side. That's why you're not surprised to see 2,000 pigs, you know, being cared for and tended for. The Jews obviously wouldn't catch them, you know, anywhere near a pig. And then on that side, it's totally a different environment. Jesus left as a celebrity. Now he walks on that side of the shore. And who comes to rush to meet Jesus but a madman? Nobody else but a madman. Not only that, but as they get off the boat, they step on the cemetery plot. Now, I can only imagine what the disciples was thinking. "Jesus, you got us through all of that in the middle of the lake, telling us that there is a destination for us on the other side, just for us to come and step on the cemetery area and to have one very scary welcoming party greet us." It was really an emotional time for them. They were completely drained out of all strength because they fought the storm, and they were expecting that a destination being initiated by Jesus Christ would have a different outcome. But here they come. Get out of the boat, finally finishing the ordeal of crossing the lake, and they see a cemetery and a madman being possessed by a legion of demons. What an encounter. Now, Jesus Christ had with him two audiences in this passage that we just looked at. And I really want to take you through the story and help you sort your life through the eyes of this particular scripture. We have two audiences that are watching Jesus at all times. They're the followers of Christ and they're the non-followers of Christ. And I'll tell you why in the Gospel of Mark it's very easy to spot the audiences, because the main theme that Mark had in mind when he was writing is to focus on the universal call for discipleship that Jesus initiated to all people. So it's very easy with Mark, when you read what he wrote, to find out who the people that supported Jesus are and who are actually the ones that are not following yet, who are for and who's against. It's a very easy thing with Mark to spot. But also, if you keep that in mind, you will grasp why through all of his writings, he highlights those that become followers of Christ and gives even further detail so we can understand the heart of Jesus Christ as he walked here on earth making disciples, followers of the way of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus Christ knew that he came as the gate through whom we have entrance to God the Father. So we have two audiences. The followers of Christ were very easy to spot. They just came with him. It's the 12 disciples. And also, remember, there were other boats, because they all got excited about that new destination that Jesus had for them. That was the audience that were the followers of Christ. They, by the way, looked different and they spoke different. They spoke with their accent from Galilee, from the other side. Those Jewish Galileans, now meeting the Gentile Galileans. The non-followers of Christ were also very easy to spot. They were the pig herdsmen, and then the citizens of the Gerasenes and the surrounding areas that actually ran as they heard of the news of what was going on. Now, the two audiences are always there, and it's very interesting that as you read Scripture, you would see that Jesus always stretches towards another audience. And in this case, he reached to an unexpected audience, okay? He usually would go around, and whoever comes and meets with him, he talks to them and meets the needs and... But you must understand, when you read this scripture, and especially you come to the end, about verses 18 to 20, you really capture the heart of Jesus on that journey. That he had in mind the entire region of the Gentile area of the Galilee. And that was the 10 cities called Decapolis. Decatan and Polis cities. So he targeted an audience that was beyond his reach at that time. And it wasn't there, it wasn't present, yet he wanted to affect all of them with the gospel of the kingdom of God that he carried. Now, we all find with the fact that we want to reach more for Christ and make more followers of Christ, but we always are very strategic of who we would send as the messengers to proclaim the gospel of of God. In this case, Jesus was very strategic, but definitely picked somebody that you and I will never think of. He picked up the demoniac, the person that had a legion, possessed by a legion of evil spirits, to be his personal messenger in an area of 10 cities. Keep in mind, this is a Gentile country. They don't know the Hebrew habits, the traditions, the law. And he sends among them a messenger that will be professing who Jesus is, that had a reputation of the outcast of the outcast. He was possessed by a legion of demons. He was stronger than all, the scripture says. Nobody was able to subdue him. And for that reason, he was rejected by all, and he lived by no one in the cemetery, and he found relief nowhere. And I wonder if some of us find ourselves there sometimes in life. That for one reason or another, we are rejected by people. We cannot find friends that want to associate with us. We cannot find relief, either physical, mental. We cannot find relief. And we live in isolation. We just get somewhere by ourselves. And we think we have reached a dead end in our lives. There is no out from here. People have rejected us. We live in isolation. My home life is down spiraling. Things are not going the right way. There is no way I can be useful to people, and much less to God. And there is no hope for me in this life. I'm sure that you and I, at some point in life, have been right there where this man was. And the interesting thing is that although he was demon-possessed, although the evil spirits controlled his life, people could not, but the evil spirits controlled him, so he cut himself with stones, tortured himself, yet he had enough presence of mind where when he saw Jesus, he was the only one that ran to meet Jesus and fall on his knees and cry out and ask for help. And you may say, maybe that is the only person that saw Jesus. That's why in that record, Mark talks about him and nobody else. That is not true. Because when we read the account that Mark gives us, he says that the herdsman that cared for the pigs saw what Jesus did to this demoniac and went immediately to tell the owners, obviously, of the pigs what has happened and to spread the news about this very bizarre happenings by the seashore. So it wasn't just this madman that has seen Jesus. It was a whole bunch of herdsmen also. A whole bunch of people, yet only one ran and threw himself on the ground before Christ and asked him for help. Now that strikes me interesting because we go through life many times feeling sorry for ourselves, throwing pity parties, getting people to join us in a pity party. We run to people actually to tell them all about what's going on in our lives and how we're rejected by all, how we have no relief from nowhere, how nobody likes us, how we cannot connect with anybody, how our life is out of control and it feels like somebody else is controlling our lives. Yet, when Jesus arrives on the scene of your life, I'm asking you, are you running to kneel before him and suffer the consequences, whatever they are, for you and I to be freed from what is plaguing our lives? I just wonder, did those herdsmen carry any troubles through life? I'm sure they were not demon possessions. We don't read, all right? Let's assume they are not. But do you think that they were free from all troubles and they were free from all ailments? They were totally physically healthy, soul-wise healthy, materially secured, that they did not need to run to Jesus? Most likely, all of them needed to be part of the welcoming committee, running to Jesus, throwing themselves on the ground, and calling out to Christ for help. Yet Jesus encounters only one person, although mad, being really the most sane of the whole party that was there, because he was able to think through enough to know that the one he has encountered brings hope and salvation to him. What this madman experienced as a dead end, living among the tombs, hiding in the caves, rejected by all, finding no other help, was actually bringing him to a T in the road. And he had to make a choice to submit his life to Christ and to take that road that he hasn't traveled yet, yet it held hope for him. He didn't have anything else to lose. So he went to Jesus. Now, we talked about two audiences present. As those two audiences were looking onto the event, two viewpoints surfaced: a human and a divine. And I'll first unpack the human, because as much as we think of ourselves Spirit-inspired, having the wisdom of God, we act many times just like this human audience. The followers of Christ, and I'm saying implicitly, Mark didn't say it out loud, but that's what you're getting when you're reading the scripture, felt that Jesus took them on a failed journey. Jesus exchanged the admiring crowds on the one side for a hostile Gentile crowd that came rushing to him and asked him to leave. They also almost got drowned just so they can undertake a short round trip with a sightseeing of a cemetery. I mean, literally, that is exactly what happened. Jesus told them they're going to go on the other side. And by the time they get to the other side, they experience the worst storm in their lives. They know they're about to drown. They fought for their lives, you know, trying to get this water out of the boat, trying to row. They went through the worst experience just to get to the other side, to step out of the boat, take few steps in a cemetery, and being told to turn around, get in the boat again, and leave. Now, how would you describe this trip? A success? It's definitely a failure, okay? The followers of Christ would dub his trip a failure. Now, the non-followers would describe Jesus' trip as one that caused a failed economy. If you can think about it, the demise of the original commerce by killing 2,000 pigs, I mean, that was their trade. That was their commerce. This is their livelihood. They survived on that. Okay? That now goes all on the bottom of the lake and begins to float, and they washed on shore. How you, if you're a non-follower of Christ, would designate this trip? An economy crash or something, okay? It's a failed economic venture. You know, Jesus goes into a region and makes sure that an economy fails. That's what an onlooker would say about that trip. Now, as I said, there are two viewpoints. This was the human viewpoint. And then there is the divine. The divine. Before we go unpack the divine, I want to say that both the followers of Christ and the non-followers of Christ looked at this experience of getting to the other shore as a dead end. Really? What came out of that trip? We left what we left just to be met by a madman, just to be told to go right back home. Dead end. Absolutely no good comes out of a dead end. Yet in Jesus' economy, in his viewpoint, this was a way that leads onto way. A T in the road. Where if you take that branching off way, it's going to bring all into focus and will bring his purposes about. So in Jesus' view, the mission was a smashing success. It was mission accomplished. And I'll tell you why. First of all, he healed a demon-possessed man, possessed by many, not just one. And because of that supernatural infusion of God's power onto this man's life, he becomes the most powerful preacher to all 10 cities. If you read in verse 20, it says that all were amazed as they heard this man, Kyriso. Kyriso in Greek. And I went to look that word specifically. I like to just go and read in Greek. I thank God that we were in Greece, and I do know a conversational Greek enough to tie the scriptures to a contemporary meaning. Kyriso is not just he went and told people about Jesus, what Jesus did for him. This word means preaching. And it is used of Jesus and of the disciples as they shared the word of God with the audiences they addressed. This particular word is very specific, and it designates a preacher. It is not just any telling. It is not just any sharing. It is a powerful preacher now being unleashed on all 10 cities, not just the garrisons where they stepped in. It was one of the 10 cities. It is a preacher going through 10 cities, and now those people have ears to hear. Wow. Who would think that out of a madman, you can make a preacher? But Jesus. Isn't our Jesus just like that? I just invite you to look at yourself right now and to think about your life and maybe to track it quickly and to see what God has done with you. And to foretaste what he's still purposing to create out of you. Because if he can take a madman possessed with many evil spirits and turn that person around, bless his life, heal his life, and turn him into a powerful preacher to where all the people, Scripture says all of them, were in awe, were marveling as he would share his personal testimony. It is your Savior and Lord of your life that does those things, that he desires to do these things for you, that he desires to lift you up from whatever situation you're in and to make you a preacher of his gospel with your life. With your life testimony, don't you ever look down on your life and on the history of your life. Because the history of your life being put in the hand of Christ presents a hopeful future, not just for you, but for all of those onlookers in your life. He would take the most inconvenient situation, the worst event in your life, the one you thought you will never recover from. And he'll take that. And he will use it not just for your blessing, not just to his glory, but for the blessing of many who will give him glory and for the change of communities. So in Jesus' view, the mission that he took his disciples on was a smashing success. He also taught a very important lesson to the followers of Christ and to the non-followers of Christ. This is what he wanted them to learn. That the well-being of one person is of greater value than the wealth of one city. The well-being of one person is greater than the wealth of an entire city. Why? Because the well-being of that person, when it's being restored and it's being added to the community, to the people community of this city, it changes the flavor of the community. It gives the wisdom of God poured into the community. That person is now made of value to be able to contribute to the good things that the community produces. It is a productive member of society. It is one who holds hope for all of those that lack hope. Because wealth you can accumulate. Hope is something that only Christ can infuse. And when you see the transformation testimony in someone's life that is being restored to the community, it infuses the community with hope in who Christ is, his reconciliation power that he can bring you in right standing with God the Father, your Creator and your Maker. And that cannot be valued in money. So in Jesus' viewpoint, his mission is a great success. Because now both the Christian, the followers of Christ's audience, and the non-followers get a very valuable lesson in wealth accumulation. Wealth accumulation highlights the person and not the money. And the other thing that he taught his audience was that sacrificing the commerce of one city in order to improve the way of life in 10 is a good thing. It's a good thing. I'll tell you why it was a good thing. He went in, disturbed the commerce of one of the 10 cities. He shook them to the point that now they made room for understanding of his grace and his ways in life. He went in and he touched something of great value to them and he took it away. So now they can reflect on what is real worth and real value in life. And as he did that, and as the transformed individual began to walk their streets, something began to happen of great proportions. They began to appropriate the imagination of Christ. And they all marveled at who Christ is. Because the madman wasn't confused who Jesus was. See, it's interesting that just at the end of chapter 4, the disciples were asking, who is this one? Wow! He can even speak to the storm and it calms down. And to the waves and they stop. Who is this one? Still asking. Is he the Messiah? Still asking. Yet the preacher madman looked at what Jesus told him to do. Jesus said, go tell your home, your people in your area, what the Lord has done for you, what God has done for you. And this man went and began to preach about Jesus and his miracle working power in his life. Jesus and the Lord in his mind were not in conflict. He wasn't asking who is this man that he has experienced, this man in his life, in a transformational developing power to where he was restored spirit, soul, and body to God and to his community. So he wasn't confused about the identity of Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you this morning, are you clear on the identity of Jesus Christ in your life? I don't know what you're going through. I truly don't. And when we're going through the most severe trials in our lives, we truly tend to isolate ourselves from everyone. So we have no one. And when we are so shaken, we find no relief and we hide. We want to hide. So we forget who Christ is in our lives. We marvel sometimes when we see him do miracles, either in someone else's life, in nature. Maybe we remember our history and when back then he did something for us. And we wonder, who is this Christ? Who is this Christ? This morning, I'm inviting you to experience Jesus Christ, the anointed, the sent one of God the Father, who is in our midst, because he has promised where two or three are gathered together, he is right there in our midst. He knows individually what you're going through. He's not asking you to embarrass yourself, but he's telling you, I'm here. Are you ready to run to me and to put down on the ground and never to pick it up? Whatever haunts you, whatever stops you from being all I have called you to be. Experience today the transformation power of Jesus Christ. It is your day. This madman, this person possessed by a legion of demons, had no clue that that will be his day. That what he thought he has reached as a dead end in his life, living in a cemetery, having no one or no way to go, would turn to be
just a T juncture, a T in the road, where Christ would come, and just by His presence being there, would allow Him to change His destiny, His eternal destiny. And see, this man was smarter than all of us. This madman, sane enough to call unto Jesus, experienced the most powerful presence of God on his life. And as that presence came on him, he wanted to stay there for the rest of his life. He ran to Christ as the crowd told Jesus to go back home. He caught up with Jesus and begged him, "Let me come with you. Let me stay in your presence." Yet there are always two agendas, a human and a divine. And the human agenda, as we have encountered Jesus Christ and His powerful presence, we want to stay. Yet Jesus said, "Go, go, go." Instead of staying in my presence, go and tell of my presence. For my presence didn't just liberate you, but your presence, my presence, has the power to free all of those that are going to hear the message, that are going to hear your testimony. As humans, we just want to stay. We want to revel in His presence. By the way, nothing wrong to do that this morning. I'll invite all of you, can we all get up right now and consider what we want to bring to Christ? Consider to run to His presence, revel in His presence, in His transformation presence this morning. Leave to Him the burdens of our lives, the things that had brought us to a dead end, and to invite Him to show us the T in the road and to take on a way that would lead onto another way, that would lead onto another way to accomplish the destiny that He has for us in this life. This morning, it's okay for you to revel in His presence and to stay so you can be touched, so you can experience Him in an intense encounter. And you know what your presence, what His presence can create in your life. But as we do that this morning around the altars, Jesus is saying to all of us, go, go. As you leave this place, go and tell others of my presence. For in my presence there is freedom. For in my presence there is a restoration. For in my presence there is a transformation of spirit, soul, and body. In my presence there is a restoration of health. And in my presence there is a restoration of wealth. 10 cities. 10 cities came in awe, marveling of who Jesus is, and considered Him and His presence. This morning, the altars are open for you to come, bring to Jesus in His presence everything that has troubled you, that you have brought through those doors. Today is your day. Jesus had walked in the building, and today is your day. He has gone through the storm just to meet with you this morning. Today is a transformation day for you. Run to the altar, run to Christ, run to His presence, and leave everything that troubles you to His care. And as He transforms you, go. Go in the world and tell others what His presence can do for them, and become the most powerful preacher that this community knows. Become the most powerful preacher that this St. Mary's County, that this Calvert County, and all the surrounding counties know. For it is His presence that had transformed you. And now, from a troubled person, you have become a powerful witness for who Christ is in your life. Come on. Let's bring whatever we carry this morning. Come to the front. Those of you that truly want to unload, unburden things to the Lord and leave them in His presence, the altars are open. I'm inviting you to come on. Come on. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Encounter His presence. Father, we're coming to You with recognition that Your presence is a life-changing event. That as we come into Your presence, then You begin to move things. You begin to shake us. You begin to rearrange life views, life understandings, troubles, wealth, poverty. You just shake all of that and You make sense of our lives. Father, we're just coming to You to leave everything that has tormented us this week, this month, this year, things we carry from far back when. We want to leave them here at the altar. We want to be transformed by Your presence this morning. We are asking You that as You go and as You move in our hearts, no stone would be left unturned. Nothing hidden, nothing that we would still take out with ourselves. We're bringing all of that to You, and we are asking for Your presence to transform us and to shape us into the most powerful witnesses for Christ, and empower us to go and tell of Your presence to others that are in similar situations, that are crying out for help. Let us be the beacon of hope in this community, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of that. Amen. Amen. You're officially dismissed. I would ask to just leave very reverently. We have people praying at the altars. We're having also connection groups that's going to meet in about 10-15 minutes. Go visit.